Brother Anthony Mosley is going, attending, as well as Brother TC, Miss Mary, BNA, and then TC, is he here this morning? Now, TC, would you stand up and go ahead, Brother TC, stand. All right, good. All right, Brother TC is attending, and appreciate again all that Brother Stewart does there. Miss Stewart teaches out there as well. Still teaching English. What a great subject. Do all the students still love you? They do. Okay, all right. And then he's also evangelist out of the Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford. Was on staff there for 20 years or more. And again, my friend, Brother Stewart, you come on and teach us.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I'm also still a missions director. So I'm trying like that mold that gets on a tree, or what do you call that stuff? It's not mold. What is it that grows on a tree? Moss. It's hard to get rid of it. You try to scrape it off, and they can't get rid of it. So anyway, go ahead and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. You should have a handout close by. Let me make sure you've got that. That handout's all you'll actually need for today, for both morning and evening. It looks like this. Anybody need one of these? Okay. Hold your hand up and we'll get it to you. If you look inside, you might find a $20 bill. I said might. My wife's handling before we got here, and so I don't know if it's still in there or not. Remember what I've told you in the past? Look up there in the corner of the inside. If you see the number 117, it doesn't mean anything, so don't worry about it. I got three last. I guess probably the last time I'll use that one. But anyway. All right. Psalm 23. Wow. Six verses. Six sessions. What am I going to do? That's just one verse a session. Can I do it? Can I fill 45, 50 minutes with one verse? There is such a thing as cross-referencing. You all know about that, don't you? You know what cross-referencing is, don't you? You go to different passages of the Bible to set it up, all right? All right, Psalm 23. This is an absolutely amazing passage. And sometime back, I actually wrote a more detailed Sunday school series on it. The little booklet I have for you back there, if you want to get one of those, is not necessarily that study. It has some of it in there. But I sat down, I thought, can I really do a study on Psalm 23 and not just quote everybody else that's written books, Philip Keller, etc., Charles Spurgeon? What am I going to do? How am I going to sit down when Psalm 23, Brother Crawford, Brother Dan, you know what I'm talking about? How am I going to come up with anything fresh that somebody hasn't said over and over? And I spent a lot of time praying. I said, Lord, I can go ahead and say so-and-so says this and so-and-so says that, or I can restate what they said in a different way. I mean, it's been a while since David wrote the psalm, and so there's been quite a few things written about it. And I prayed, and I got into it, and it opened itself up to me in a wonderful, fresh way, like it has thousands and thousands, if not millions of people. And I thought, well, this must be the Word of God, amen? And there must be a Holy Spirit indeed. And so it's a great passage. And I sent five different choices to your pastor. One of them was on the history of Kansas. That didn't go very far. But I said, pick one of these five. Just kidding. All right. Kansas, Canaan, you know the connection. But anyway, I said, pick one of these five. And if they don't, none of these click, let me know. I'll send you some others. There is the Apocrypha too, you know. But anyway, I mean, after 18 years, you know, whatever. But anyway, and this was the first one I said him, but I didn't say anything, but this is the one I wanted to preach. And he looked at it and said, that's the one I want. So I was very happy because I really feel like this is an exciting study. We have spent some time on the names of God a while back. We did a Bible conference on the names of God. We did a Bible conference on the seven levels to the Christian life. And last year we did one on Job, fascinated with God. This actually takes those in, and a lot of the principles that I was teaching in those is going to be incorporated into this. All right? So hopefully we'll pick up in some ways, and your pastor and I think alike, others that are involved here, and so hopefully it'll be a fresh look, and the Holy Spirit can take us all a little further into that one great truth. In fact, let me just jump out ahead of here. Probably the number one thing that you think about with a shepherd and his sheep is a shepherd leads the flock, right? He doesn't drive the flock. And so what's the most important thing for a sheep to do with his shepherd? Follow. Does that sound familiar? Follow. I would follow Jesus. How did the Jews get out of Egypt? They follow the Lord. How they get into Canaan? They follow the Lord. So just keep that in front of you, because it's really important here. Okay? Are we okay back there? Do I just not need to worry about the slides right now? Are we okay? We're good. All right, good. All right, if you got the pamphlet, look at the front. I was just trying to give them a few minutes to get it squared away. Look at the top. Living in the overflow. The overflow. Now, it's not always good for things to overflow, right? It's okay when money overflows, isn't it? Is it okay when money overflows? Yeah, it is. There are some good things that it's good to overflow. How about the grace of God? Is it good for the grace of God to overflow? Yeah. You know, it really is a biblical principle that what we got in Christ is overflowing. Let me just kind of give you a feel. Sunday school is kind of giving you a feel for where we're headed. Think of the word overriding. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? See, Brother Stuart, about halfway through your sermons, I get overwhelmed, okay? Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Have you ever seen God come in and just override all the problems and just kind of solve them? Amen? God's over everything, right? So if God wants to go over, I love the word in the Bible. I love it when Paul says this, this, and this. You go, man, Paul, that is so good. And then Paul says, moreover. I thought, moreover? You mean moreover? You ever thought about that word, moreover? I mean, we're already talking over, and now he says moreover. Those are exciting terms. And Jesus gave us a New Testament commentary on Psalm 23. We'll look at that probably today. I think we'll get to it. And you know what? It incorporates this principle, overflow. Overflow. How many remember Brother Wisnet? We called him Wiz. He didn't do much, only started 101 churches. That's what they say. He started 101 churches. Now, he didn't start them and stay with them long. He would start to get them going and hand them off to somebody. A lot of those churches are still going, but he's a very colorful guy. Nobody can amen like Brother Wiz. I practiced it. I tried it. I can't do it. I wouldn't do it all the time, but if I could just do it once in a while like he did. I heard a tape years ago before I came off to Bible College in the previous century. In case you guys were wondering, I lived in the previous century, okay? I was your age, though, at one time. I came down to school at 19, but a year before that, I heard him preaching on a cassette tape. If you know what a cassette tape is, say amen. Amen. Wow. You are educated people. Because most of you are too young to know what a cassette tape is. But anyway, I heard him amening. I didn't know who the guy was. I thought, man, who is that guy? You know what I'm talking about. Brother Crawford, you know, man, that guy can amen. He would talk about, and he would use a reference, and he had a song talk about drinking from the what? The overflow. What was he talking about? He would go on talking about drinking your coffee from a saucer. Why would you drink your coffee from a saucer? Because the cup was overflowing and it fell into the saucer. You get the picture? It's overflowing. It's amazing how this principle is in the Scriptures. It's in Psalm 23. So this is a thematic study. This is not a detailed study of Psalm 23. We're going to look at it pretty in depth. But by itself, you could just stay there with it, and we're going to do that quite a bit. But this is not just a super detailed study of it. It is a thematic study, so we will use it to emphasize this, and we will go through it, but there's just a whole lot about it. Philip Keller wrote a wonderful book on a shepherd looks at Psalm 23, and after you read it, you think, wow, he's pretty well covered everything. How could you cover any more? Well, he wrote some more books later. A sheepdog looks at Psalm 23. Pretty good stuff. So get your pamphlet out. You should be in Psalm 23, and we have that first slide up. Okay, go back to the first one again. I'm sorry. There we go. Look what it says. Psalm 23, Psalm 78, Psalm 80, Psalm 100. Those are great psalms that use the shepherd-sheep analogy. Underneath shepherd and sheep analogy in Scripture, we're going to look at that in Sunday school. We're going to talk about the greatest of seven shepherds this morning in the message, the Sunday morning message. There are seven prominent shepherds in the Bible. Okay? Seven. We're going to look at all seven briefly, but we're going to camp out on one, the most prominent shepherd. You're probably wondering who that is. Okay? If you are, be patient. We will let you know who that prominent shepherd might be. And then we'll start tonight, overflowing confidence, overflowing contentment, overflowing consolation, overflowing cup. And part of the Wednesday night message is a prophetic message. There is prophecy in Psalm 23, and it's not just talking about heaven. By the way, do you know right now you are living in the house of God? If you're saved, you're living in the house of God right now? A lot of people take the last part of Psalm 23 and they run to heaven with it. Well, that's okay because that's the ultimate. But right now, you are so much under the protective care of Christ. You are so much watched over by Him that in a sense, I'm not talking about the house of God. That's a wonderful thing. Being a member of a church means you're in the house of God. Not this building, but you as a people. This is Sunday school, but it's the church people per se that are in here. But when their Sunday morning service starts in a little bit, Brother Crawford said we're doing something different. Go ahead and take Sunday school to noon. We'd have a 30-minute Domino pizza delivery, and we'll pick back up at 12:30 and go to 3 with the... Did he tell you all that? Okay, but maybe I'm kidding. But anyway, when that service starts this morning, the Sunday morning service, that's when God's people especially assemble for the church service, because there's other people right now in other places right now. But largely, you know, your young people and stuff are in here. But that's when you really are in the house of God, when you people come together. Amen? Amen. I'm a visitor. See, I'm not a part of this house of God. I'm a visitor. So that's true. But individually, what Psalm 23 is talking about, it's as though right now you live in such a protective state under the Holy Spirit's ministry from Christ that you're in His house. He's the roof. He's the walls. Amen? We'll see that. Now, that's prophetic because it does picture ultimately the New Jerusalem, etc. But you know the Bible makes a big deal. The Bible talks a lot about false shepherds. Israel had some false shepherds. Very wicked men. In fact, the Old Testament prophets spoke of them often. And they abused men that God put in leadership positions. And because Israel was a theocracy, a nation that God ruled directly. You do know they didn't have elections in those days. Netanyahu may not make it to the next one. I hope he does, humanly speaking. But the Old Testament, you were the king once Israel got set in. There were no elections. Okay? But there was supposed to be a theocracy. God was directly ruling the people. And so the princes, that's the royalty, and the priest and the prophets were like shepherds. And God gave them those people to help them spiritually. Many of them were not good princes, not good priests, and not good prophets. And God says, you were false, you abused my flock, you abused my people. You understand what I'm saying? This is a hint. This is for Kelly Clark, okay? There is a revelation, a book of revelation in the Old Testament. You say, Daniel. No, Daniel's very important, but that's not the revelation book of the Old Testament. You say, well, it has to be Malachi. It's the last Old Testament book. It's not Malachi. So you got 37 choices left, okay? There is the revelation of the Old Testament. And this particular prophet has some very amazing statements about this coming ultimate ultimate false shepherd. You know there's many antichrists. You understand that? Amen? There's at least 14 antichrist figures in the Bible, such as Cain. Okay? Definitely an antichrist figure. Herod. Herod was an antichrist figure. Herod the one when Jesus was born. Okay? Well, just like there's many antichrist, there are many false shepherds, but there's the ultimate false shepherd. We're going to look at him Wednesday night. Okay? So this is interesting. And there's a detail, just two details given about him that are very intriguing. You know what the word intriguing means? How many know what the word intriguing means? It means you'll be back Wednesday night because you can't stand it. You've got to hear it. How many know what the word intriguing means? It means you are so curious. By the way, outside the Holy Spirit, and maybe Strong's Concordance, the number one Bible study tool is curiosity. Amen? If you're not curious, you won't learn anything. You need to be curious as a cat. You say, curiosity gets a cat killed. Yeah, but satisfaction brought it back. Amen? If you're not curious, you won't learn your Bible. So intrigue means you're already hooked. You've already pulled your calendar out and said, clear it. I'll be here Wednesday night because that's got me intrigued. Amen? Good. I got half of you here. We'll work on it. I got a few more services. All right. All right. Get your plant pill out and come up to the next slide here. We're going to have three primary objectives in this Bible conference. Okay? We want to set off the analogy of Christ as the shepherd. Okay? As the shepherd. Okay? To reality. Now watch, especially New Testament church age saints. Okay? Number two, set off the necessity of sheep focusing on the shepherd regularly. The good, great, and chief shepherd. And number three, set off the overflowing effect to sheep following their shepherd readily, living in the overflow. Okay? So think about seeing Christ like you've never seen him before more clearly as that great shepherd, etc. And especially the New Testament saints. Then also the fact that you've got to focus, keep your focus on him. And number three, what is this overflowing effect that we're talking about? Next slide. All right. The biblical analogy of a shepherd and sheep is idyllic. You think about a shepherd and a sheep, you think about Psalm 23, it's kind of become just a beautiful, warm, fuzzy, good feeling psalm. We use it in funerals a lot. By the way, if Psalm 23 is really going to do for you what it ought to do for you, there needs to be a funeral. You need to reckon yourself dead to the world and alive unto Christ. Amen? Amen. Romans 6. Amen? Remember, lose your life, Jesus said, and you'll find it. It's actually in Psalm 23. It's in Psalm 23, verse 1. We'll see that tonight. It's very idealized. It's very idyllic, and that's where people say, well, it's a wonderful picture, and I love it. But you know what, Brother Stewart? When you really get into it, and you know, I know it's a sheep analogy, and I know Christ is a shepherd, but come on. This is Dallas-Fort Worth. You say, Brother Stewart, this is Haslett. This is Dallas-Fort Worth. Have you noticed we live in one big, huge metroplex? Have you noticed it's growing? I'm getting a helicopter. I mean, I am going to get something that can fly above this stuff. It's amazing. One little wreck and everything shuts down. Okay? Haslett is growing. You remember when you first came out here? You see those rooftops out there? It's amazing. You say, does this transfer to real life? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You say, but are we really sheep? And you know, Christ, you know, shepherd? Well, look at the next statement. What this thing pictures is not just idealistic. What Psalm 23 is saying is exactly where you live right now. The truth that it talks about is where you and I are living right now. Okay? And this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is exactly where you and I are right now. Does that make sense? Okay? So it's not just here to look at this wonderful, romanticized passage that we've all enjoyed and we've been comforted at times of loss. I don't know what it is about Psalm 23, but you can read it and it can do things. I'll tell you a story in the morning message. It does wonderful things. But it's not just for funerals. It's not just for warm, fuzzy feelings. It is the Christian life captured and illustrated in a New Testament sense, even though it's Old Testament, right where you are right now. You need exactly what the sheep said the shepherd was to him. You see, what are you talking about, brother? I'm talking about marriage counseling. I'm talking about parenting. I'm talking about children, young people, and their relationships with their parents, etc. I'm talking about church life. You know, you do have a shepherd of this flock. He is the pastor. I'm telling you, folks, it's amazing how much weight this psalm really has. Biblical analogies, this is what this is. Biblical analogies are meant to heighten truth afresh to you. If you can look at a truth you're aware of and somebody gives you an illustration, they say, you know what? This is what I'm talking about. It's like this, this, and this. You go, oh, yeah, yeah, wow, that's good. That works. That's what we're doing. We're illustrating a truth. God's illustrating a truth with Psalm 23. A set of truths. So this is an analogy. You're not literally sheep. Okay? You right? Okay with that? I didn't see anybody walking on all four, did I? I mean, some of you could use a haircut. But anyway, but no, wait. You're not literally sheep, right? Are you literally sheep? Is Christ literally a shepherd? No, not technically, right? So it's a picture. It's an analogy. But what a truth it is illustrating. Amen? Wrap the analogy around the truth. Don't wrap the truth around the analogy. We have a great relationship, potential, with Christ as New Testament saints. Far more than what you and I are experiencing right now. They say, well, Brother Stephen, what are you doing here? You're going to tell us about something you're not experiencing? Oh, I'm experiencing it. You're experiencing it, but not at the level you could experience it. Okay? There is a greater level. Can I jump ahead and just say a few things? Again, just kind of setting things up. You're going to see what I'm doing here in a minute. God does work on the externals of your life. There's nothing wrong with praying for God to give you a Ram pickup instead of a Ford. Just kidding, you Ford dealers, all right? You Ford owners. Just kidding. You can ask God to work in a situation. You can ask God to work about a job situation. God, please work in this job situation. Amen? God, please make my hair grow back. You'll be there someday. Don't worry about it. But anyway, please make my hair grow back. Hey, you can pray about financial needs. You can pray about health concerns. And God does care. He did the miracles for several reasons. One of them was, the Bible says, he was moved with compassion. The people were hungry. He said, no, I just sent them away. No, he had compassion. And God does work that way. I don't want to minimize that. But God works more on the inside than he does on the outside. We're being told right now by politicians, everybody else, you do know they're trying to get votes. You know, they want to get reelected. And they'll take your money and give some of it back to you and tell you, see how nice we are? You give us more of your money, we'll give more back to you. How about not just take it in the first place? Amen. And let me just have my money, keep the roads good, you know what I'm saying? But that's not how it works because some people don't think, okay? Somebody's got to pay for it, folks, okay? We're told if we could just increase your income, get you more education, get you certain kinds of health care, and get you this and get you that, you're going to be happier. There's a millennial kingdom coming where Jesus Christ himself is going to rule the world for 1,000 years. He's going to largely lift the curse. People will live to be 1,000 years of age. If somebody dies at the age of 100, it'll be like a young child dying. The world is going to experience what it was like in the pre-flood world before things got bad. You're going to have government like you cannot believe. If there's a moral issue, if there's a legal issue that has to be addressed, he'll address it immediately, the Bible tells us. He will take care of things like this. You won't have things in the dockets backing up whatever. It's going to be pretty, it won't be heaven. It won't be heaven. But you know what? At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be let loose. He's been bound for 1,000 years at that time. He's let loose, and guess what he has? He's able to rally a whole large mass of people, not everybody, but he's able to amass a whole large set of people and lead a rebellion against Christ. And the Bible says, boom, that's it, he'll destroy them, and then he's going to make a brand new heaven, a brand new earth. What does that tell us? Our problems are not primarily external. Did I say we have no external problems? No. I said primarily. Our problems are primarily internal. Seriously. There are people who have faced greater odds than what you and I will ever face, and they live more successful Christian lives than what we'll live. You understand what I'm saying? It wasn't because they were made out of better stuff than us. It's because they knew more about what I'm going to be talking about experientially. Does that make sense? So, this is not a conference. This is a, whoa, wow, wow. I mean, really, yeah, wow, this is, amen? This is what we call uplifting. This is what we call enhancing, improving. And I always wanted to do a Bible conference here where I just had to do 6 verses. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at these statements. But here's the thing. It's not fluff. It's not guff, and it's not bluff. It is very biblical. This wonderful analogy is wrapped around a truth. Oh, did I tell you that Jesus has a New Testament commentary on Psalm 23? Oh, I told you that, didn't I? We're going to look at that in a little while. And we will see that we're supposed to live in the overflow. Am I making sense? Am I making sense? Am I making sense? Okay, we're getting a little better. Okay, whatever. All right. I'm so happy. Okay, but anyway. A shepherd fronts, feeds, and fends his flock. Amen? Next page. Next sheet. What I'm doing right now in Sunday school is I'm putting a frame around Psalm 23. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm trying to put a frame around it before we start in it. Amen? All right, look at your pamphlet. Look down at your pamphlet. This little clock says you're doing pretty good right now. Hang in there, Brother Stewart. You got another 17 minutes, right? 17? Okay, good. All right, let's pray. Father, bless us today. Help us to make good use of time. Thank you for this church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you open the pamphlet up on the left-hand side. You see what's there? Now, when I sat down to do this, I just did this a few days ago. I was surprised. There was curiosity. Remember curiosity? When I was growing up, there was a song, "She's Got Personality." Personality. That's pretty important, guys. You know, personality. Pretty important. Spirituality is most important. Okay? Spirituality in a girl. Personality is pretty important. Some of you have been in my classes when I feel like singing. If it's not Amazing Grace, I'll sing, "She's got curiosity, curiosity, curiosity." Why? If you're not curious, you don't learn anything. I was curious. Look what I found out. Prominence of the sheep and shepherds of the Bible. If you would come to me and say, "Now, Brother Stewart, I'm kind of new to Bible study. Is the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep, is it pretty prominent in the Bible?" I would say, "Well, yeah, it's real prominent." But I didn't realize it was this prominent. There are over, number one there, look, there are over 200 direct references to sheep in the Bible. 200. You say, yeah, but they're all in one or two books. No. Don't jump ahead. 200. That's more than the hairs on my head. That's not funny. That's sad. But anyway, and around 170 references to what? Lamb. Sheep and lamb, same thing, right, brother? You know stock. You know livestock. A lamb's a young sheep, amen? 370 references there. Look at the next paragraph. Look, next little statement. Additionally, there are nearly 200 references to what? I said additionally. So 370 references to sheep and lambs. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Brother Stewart, he's writing to the Jews, and the land itself more to sheep than it would be to cattle, per se, big cattle. It wasn't Texas country. You all do know where you took your cattle to sell, don't you? You took them north to Kansas City, Wichita. But anyway, let's move on. All right. You ever heard of the Chisholm Trail? Additionally, there are nearly... Okay, it was the railroads, but what, so what? Additionally, there are nearly 200 references to flocks, of which most of them had to do with what? Wow. There are over 80... Hey, we're just talking about sheep. Now we're going to talk about shepherds. There are over 80 direct references to shepherds in the Bible. 80. Don, does that surprise you? 80? You figured 60 or 70, didn't you? 80. You thought there would be more, huh? 80. Now look at this. You put all that together, and that is 650. I'm rounding off here. That's around 650 references to sheep, lambs, flocks, and shepherds in total. Did you get that? Sheep, lambs, flocks, and shepherds. 650 references in the Bible. So, is Psalm 23 the only place that we see shepherds and sheep in the Bible? No. Pretty prominent. So, I'm not going to have to, really dig. I'm not going to have to really think, man, how can I prop this up? How can I develop Psalm 23? No, here's the problem. We only got 6 days. No, that's wrong. We only got 6 hours. No, that's wrong. You got about 45, 50 minutes. Okay, 55 minutes. We have about 6 hours. See what I'm saying? And you say, well, get with it. Quit jabbering. Okay, let's move on. These references are found where? What's it say? In at least half of the 66 books of the Bible. Now, you can go to a book of the Bible, and sometimes those books deal with, like, for example, the tabernacle. How many think there are a lot of references to the tabernacle in Exodus? Yeah. Yeah, that's where God gave the plans. They actually built it, etc. You would expect to find a lot of references. And there's other references, but that's the primary place. Somewhat in Leviticus. A few later, but no. The lamb analogy is in at least half of the books of the Bible. And the shepherd, the lamb shepherd situation. Sheep, get this. Sheep, lambs are by far the most prominent animals of what? You can offer up certain kinds of birds. You can offer up certain kinds of cattle, ox, etc., heifers, and so forth. This is the lamb is the primary thing. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he could have said, look, the dove. The dove of God, he could have said, look. The red heifer, he could have said, look. Look at that goat, look at the ram. Remember, we're in church. Don't care what the world does with words. We're in church, okay? All right? He said, behold the what? Lamb of God. It is the most prominent picture. It's the most prominent animal God uses to preview Jesus Christ. Amen? Now you say, well, again, Brother Stewart, that's what they had around them. That's right. Stay with me. Outside of the offices of prophet, priest, and king, there's a lot of prophets in the Bible. You all understand? You agree? There's a lot of priests in the Bible. I think of two named Nadab and Abihu. They didn't last very long, but they were there. They're priests. And there's a lot of kings in the Bible. But shepherds are the most prominent figures in the Bible. You follow me? It's pretty amazing. Now, here's what people typically think, and I want you to get this, because this is a good background point. Okay, God enters that culture. God enters the culture. He wants to relate to the Jewish people. And he wants to relate to other people of the Middle East through them. Right? So, we got to go where they are. We got to be able to communicate to them. Hey, here's a novel idea you may want to give some thought to. God is not just a spectator. Our God is a heads up, hands on, heartfelt God. The Bible says, how much does this cost? The Bible says that Christ is the lamb slain before what? Foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means when you read Genesis on the sixth day when he made the land animals, okay? He didn't make them and go, whoa, look at the lamb, look at that little lamb. Huh. I'm going to use that for a word picture. No. He made the lamb ahead of time to be used as a what? Picture, amen? Before God created the lamb, he had the lamb in mind. He intended to use it as a what? Picture. God, read Acts 17 sometime, verse 26. God's involved in the affairs of nations. Who directed, who ordered, who built that society? Who structured society to be the way it was? You know, all of creation is a living museum of God's attributes. What are God's attributes? Those things we attribute to God, those things which characterize God. The entire world illustrates who and what God is. This is a setting that you and I walk around in. Job found this out, didn't he? You know, God never answered Job's questions. All God did was take Job on a sightseeing tour of creation two times, and Job was pretty good shape after the first one. The second one, Job said, I have no right to question you. Who am I? I mean, what you show me, you're big enough, you're smart enough, and you're caring enough. Who am I to question you? Amen? Creation alone is enough for us to respond to, and then God will give us more understanding and light. Amen? So God's revealed himself in creation. God's revealed himself in history. History is his story. You're going to be shocked. That's how you ought to say that word, not shocked. Shocked. You ever been shocked? When you got shocked, you go, that must be about 240 volts. I think it's actually 300. Wow. When you get shocked, what do? Oh, wow. Static electricity bothers us, right? You're going to be shocked when you get to heaven and you find out how many of God's handprints were all over your life. Amen. It is going to blow our minds when you realize, like the guy said, where's the footprints? Well, that's the times I was carrying you. Amen? Just stop and think again. In Psalm 23, the sheep is bragging on his shepherd. When you read Psalm 23, it's a sheep talking. Did you know that? The Lord is my shepherd. He, his, thy, thou, thine. It's a sheep telling you about his shepherd. Am I right? Wow. Look at the last statement here. You know, I'm going to stand up here. It's hard to wait till Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night to say some things because I'm afraid the clock will start doing this. I won't get it all in. I've never been like that before. I don't know what's gotten into me. I sit up and think, well, Brother Wiggins may step out just about the time I say this, so I better say it now. All this, guys, all that I've just told you about right there is by divine design. God just didn't look down and say, okay, Moses, write this. Samuel, write this. No, listen to me. This is great. You've heard this before. Romans 15, verse 4 says all these things are written down for what? Our learning. It's talking about the Old Testament. All the Old Testament scriptures are written down for New Testament saints' learning. You know what 1 Corinthians 10, 11 says? It doesn't say they're just written down. It says all these things happened. Let that sink in a minute. All these things happened. Amen. Happened. Not just written down. God not just looking down and going, hey, write this down. Write this down. Hey, write this down. Yeah, get this. Here, let me write for you. No. It's good. That's good. Amen. That's amazing. But it says these things happened. They happened for our learning. Amen. God is working, shaping creation, shaping history, shaping nation, shaping people's lives. If God would withdraw his hands right now, we would know what chaos was. It would be so unbelievably, we couldn't imagine it. When we read Psalm 23, I hope this means to you what it means to me. We're not just having God going, you know what? Let's do this and let's do this. And that'll be a wonderful picture. No, God created the culture. God created the animals. You're going to see this in the morning message. God created the whole situation so we could have this picture. Some of you have worked with livestock. I mean, they're somewhat alike. Okay? All right? You don't typically see people riding sheep at a rodeo. You know, trying to get bucked off a sheep. But they have some parallels, okay? All right. Next slide. Look at those references. Next slide. This is by, as the pamphlet says, divine design. Go to Psalm 23. Let me read it with emphasis. All right, how many are curious? How many are more curious? Okay, how many like Psalm 23? How many hope I don't ruin it? Brother Cox's hand went up, didn't it? I mean, I didn't look, but Psalm 23. All right, Psalm 23. Are you interested? Look at Psalm 23. We don't know when David wrote this. He may have wrote it as a teenager. Because, you know, in his early 20s, he quit shepherding sheep. He may have wrote it later, looking back. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Boy, that is an amazing phrase as you're going to get. It's absolutely amazing. The word cup in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, what's it mean? What's he saying? Some people will say, well, the shepherd could get a little cup sometimes and give water to the little lamb or to the sheep. No, it's far beyond that. Far beyond that, it really is. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord off and on, here and there, once in a while. Is that what it says? For a long time. No? Forever. That's a sheep talking about his shepherd. I just wanted to put a frame around this morning. You like the frame? I hope. It's the only one I got. Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for this great psalm. I pray that you'll magnify Christ before us in Jesus' name. Amen.